we could really deep dive into some of the charismatic and mystical stuff that's mentioned there. I won't today because there's a different purpose for this morning's message. So the two points we're going to bring out today, the first point I'm going to call the elements of true belief. So what are those core elements that have to be present for a true believer? And then the second point we're going to get to are the mechanics of developing what Paul calls good discipline and stable faith. So what are the core elements that have to be present in a true believer, and what are the how-tos, what are the mechanics in developing habits and lifestyles that are congruent with that? So starting with the elements of true belief. I'm going to start here with a quote from Charles Spurgeon that says, "If you would become truly wise, seek to know more of the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus." Like, that's the seat of all wisdom. You know, I think Proverbs 1 begins the whole book of Proverbs, which is a wisdom book, with "the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So there's this regard for God, there's this reverence for God, there's this wisdom from heaven that is the foundation of all human wisdom. When we just take human wisdom, conventional wisdom, if you will, we miss some of the point, because the focal point in human wisdom is skewed. It's centered towards something other than who God is. And so the whole system gets built on a faulty foundation. And so Spurgeon is saying, seek the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus if you want to become truly wise. So some practical applications for this are, as Paul was saying, cultivating a true understanding. And how would we do a true understanding? Every one of us has access to multiple translations of the Bible. You know, like the church in Iran, there might be a whole church that might have part of a Bible, because those are illegal and you can't get a hold of them as easily. Here, I think I've got, I don't know, like 5 or 6 Bibles on my shelf. That's just my collection, right? We got each of our kids a Bible. And so there's the scripture everywhere in our house. But it's not going to do anything if we don't read it. You know, a big feast in front of us when we're starving is not going to do us a bit of good if we don't eat it. We have to eat, right? Have to eat the scriptures. So we have to cultivate this true understanding by committing to what I would say a daily routine of scripture reading. If we're not reading the Bible every day, it's basically like we're not eating our meals every day spiritually. I'm pretty sure that most of us are very adamant about not missing a meal in the day, and a couple of snacks in between probably. Right? Like, we're all about eating. Let's take that same regard with scripture that we read. And it doesn't have to be like, oh, I want to read the whole book of Psalms, because, you know, you're going to get bogged down in 119 alone, like with 150 verses. But a bit. Read a bit, you know? And if it's a big chunk, then maybe you start off with one chapter and one of the letters in the New Testament. Those usually aren't that long. 20 verses, it might take you 10 minutes to read, even reading it out loud. So that's something that we can do. Daily scripture reading. And if you want to grow in a knowledge of Jesus, you could start with focused attention on the person and work of Jesus. You could start with the Gospels. See who Jesus is. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus teach? Now, I know the rest of the New Testament is an extension of that. It's not like the red letters are the end all be all of Jesus and then everything else is extra. I mean, but it's a good starting point. You get that core foundation in the Gospels. And it's not just about acquiring facts that in Matthew 5, he did the Sermon on the Mount, and that goes through Matthew 7. It's digesting what was actually written, right? Getting the words. What does it mean? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. Like, what are those blessings? What does that mean? And pulling out some of that meaning, we think on it, we meditate on it, we kind of like digest it in our minds. Like, that's what we're talking about, getting an understanding through Scripture. So it's not just the facts, it's getting an understanding of that. And at the same time, having this prayerful mindset of, Jesus, I want to get to know you more. Like, I want to know more about you, I want to know you better. It's just like all relationships. Like, we're not going to be best friends with somebody right off the bat. Like, we have to grow, we have to build experiences together. We have to build that bonding together to get that to happen. We're actually in the process of trying to get my oldest son Finn and his cousin William to bond a little bit better, because they haven't had a whole lot of bonding time, because ever since they were little, William has always played with Alora because they're about closer in age, and Finny was like the toddler. You know, Finny was like, he's the four-year-old. He wasn't quite on par with Alora and William in terms of playing, and so now we're trying to get the boys to bond together so they can have some bro time. You know, like, we want to get this good bro time going. And so, like, we're and Finn's of an age now where he can hold his own, that he knows his own. He kind of nerds out on some stuff like I do, right? He's all about, like, Kentucky Ballistics, my Father's Day shirt, right? It's a whole YouTube series where this guy just, like, takes something and is like, let's just shoot it with the lowest caliber and work it up to the biggest caliber gun that I have and see what happens. He loves it. He loves this stuff. William, he's not so much of a gun nut like Finney is. But they have some things that they have in common, so we're trying to get them to play together, to bond together. And that's building a relationship. And that's what we should be doing with our walk with God, is that we should be building experiences together with God so that we know more about His character, we know more about who He is and what He's about, what He likes, what He doesn't like, so that we can be more like Him. So there's this pursuit of a relational knowledge of God. And you know, sometimes you might need a Bible study book or a study Bible to go along with it. Or if you just want to take notes on the Scriptures, just read something and take notes on it. It's a little bit more work, I know. But it helps. I've done that a lot throughout the years. This season has been a very, very lean season on that discipline in my life, mostly because I can't sit down without some child jumping on me at some point or another. But, you know, one of the most repeated phrases in the Bible, and it came to pass. This too shall pass. And at some point, you know, I'm going to miss those days, but at other points, it's going to free up other types of time to do deeper pursuits. So there's a give and take in that. And anyway, at the gist of all of this, it's pursuing a knowledge of God, and not just doing it in isolation, doing it in conversation with other believers as well, because that's how we're going to sharpen our understanding. You know, Scripture says that iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of another. So we sharpen our understanding, and as Paul says here, particularly against deceptive arguments that we might encounter in the culture, in the media, in the workplace conversations. And so we're going to get exposed to worldliness with the computer that we carry in our back pocket, to the streaming services that we have. Like, anything that's produced in the secular world has got some sort of agenda that is not Jesus-centered. We're getting exposed to contrary ideas and contrary philosophies to Christ in everything that we come across that's not specifically Jesus-centered. And so having talks with believers, reading Scripture, is one of the best ways to start a defense against that and be able to hold your own against this invasive stuff that's coming through. And so when we read it, we'll ask the Lord, hey, show yourself, you know, show yourself to me, show me what your heart is, show me what you mean in this Scripture, how can I apply this to my life? Let that be a prayer. And Paul says that the wealth of this comes through the full assurance of understanding. So it's this deep understanding of Scripture. Now that doesn't mean you have to learn Greek and Hebrew. It means that you're devoted to reading the Scripture and understanding the Scripture. And that wealth from the kingdom, that robust relationship with God, comes from that full assurance, that understanding, this true knowledge of what Paul calls wow, true knowledge of God's mystery. I know we charismatics, we like the next big revelation. Like, we're all about revelation. Right? The book of Revelation or just Rhema Revelation. We want these new nuggets of heaven. Like, that's something that drives charismatic people. Paul, he's probably just as charismatic as any of us. He says he spoke in tongues more than any, went to the third heaven, but he doesn't claim that it's him. He claims that it's another guy that he knew, right? He's seen some things, right? And some of us, we've seen some things. He didn't pursue those experiences. He pursued Jesus, and those experiences were the byproduct. He didn't make the focus getting to the third heaven. He didn't make the focus speaking in tongues. He made the focus Jesus, and the power came. And so Paul is saying, like, everybody's always about this mysterion. You know, if you read it in Corinthians, he calls it the enigma, like the mirror darkly. And in the Greek, it's the word enigma, is darkly. And so it's a riddle. It's a mystery. It's like a labyrinth kind of a thing. But Paul gives it right away here. That mystery, that enigma, that labyrinth is Jesus. Because when Paul's writing this, all of the world religions are trying to unlock these different levels of knowledge into the supernatural. And Paul says it all begins and ends with Jesus. You know, it's the Gnostics that say that you elevate to different levels. So I'd be wary if any Christian that says, I moved up to the next level of Christianity. Really? Because that sounds very Gnostic of you to do these levels, like these ladders of knowledge with certain phrases and passwords and certain ways of saying things. We don't see that in Scripture. We just don't see it. It's Jesus. I know that's very like deflating because we want that. It's Jesus. It's not this particular form of Shekinah that kind of comes out of the corner and smoke. It's Jesus. Might the smoke be real? It could be. I don't know. You got to be there and you got to know the people that are experiencing it and see what kind of fruit that their trees are bearing. But that true knowledge is rooted in who Jesus is. And Paul says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus. You might get a snippet of knowledge. You might get and it might look like this massive boulder of knowledge here in the world. In the end, though, it's just a snippet if it's without Jesus. Like, I just found out, I don't know if you guys ever watched the 1980s movies of Star Trek. Not Star Wars, but Star Trek. Then one of them, they had to go back in time to save the whales. And Scotty gives this company like the formula to make transparent aluminum. So they made like these like big thick walls of aluminum to hold the whales in so that they could like move them without people thinking this is like a big thing, like it's all invisible. And apparently some scientists in Japan and India, or not India, but the Philippines, created transparent aluminum that's stronger than bulletproof glass. And I'm like, oh, that's a pretty amazing feat of knowledge, you know? In the end, though, right? Nothing compared to Jesus. Like the true treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus. And the full understanding of this. So Paul's talking to the Colossians and saying, I want you to get this solid. I want you to know inside and out who Jesus is, what he brings to the table, and everything that begins and ends in that. Once you start comprehending that and you get that full understanding, that will be a protection against what Paul calls delusional persuasive arguments. When you know who Jesus is, when somebody who doesn't know Jesus is trying to come up with a delusional argument about Jesus, you're going to be like, that's not my Jesus. That's not Jesus. That doesn't sound like Jesus. It's like... If you guys know me and somebody says like, oh yeah, oh, I saw Pastor Todd over here doing X, Y, and Z. It's totally out of characteristic. Like, no, that's not Todd. Todd doesn't have the energy for that. You know, like when you know somebody, you know when somebody's saying something false and you can have that defense against it and not be led astray. And that's what Paul's trying to hammer here is know Jesus. Know who Jesus is, what he's about, his ins and outs, have that relationship with him so that when these arguments come, you can just be like, that's bogus and not even be led astray by it. So that's the elements. Those are some of the core elements of being unmovable in your knowledge of God is this pursuit, this relational knowledge of him, the wisdom that comes from Jesus, the knowledge that comes from Jesus, the understanding that comes through the Scriptures, the sharpening that comes from fellowship with believers and talking through difficult challenges. Those are the core elements that's going to make a believer strong. Those are the core elements that are going to make you unmovable when the winds and waves of the world's doctrines and philosophies start crashing against us. I remember hearing at one point there was an interview with an ex-CIA operative talking to the interviewer and saying the number one group that organizations like the CIA and other like international like government groups hate more than anything else, they hate this group, is Christians. Because Christians aren't as easily swayed. They are rooted in a knowledge of God that transcends the manipulations of government, you know, MK Ultra, all that like mind manipulation stuff, right? The Christians are the ones that are far more inoculated against it. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that goes to church is inoculated, because we've seen some churches divided over the last 6 or 7 years over some stuff that's come to the surface. But those that are truly pursuing Jesus are not going to be as manipulated and brainwashed as the rest of the populace. And that's probably why in most of the world history you see Christianity being persecuted more than any other group, because they're not going to be told what to do if it's going to counteract what Jesus told them to do. Because they serve a God that goes beyond death. They serve a God that goes beyond the power of physical governments or the principalities, if you want to get into that level. Okay, so that's the core element of an unmovable Christian. How do we get there? What do we do to get there? And so that's going to lead us into the next section, which I'm calling the mechanics of developing this stable faith. Like, what are the mechanics? What are the practical parts of this? So the mechanics of this, I'm going to start with a quote from John Calvin. I like John Calvin. I'm not a Calvinist, but I like John Calvin. I think a lot of his stuff is really good. I just disagree with him on that. One little split second of a person's conversion as to whether or not they were actually saying yes or God just said, nope, you're coming. That one split second. You know what? It's all good. John Calvin's got a lot of good stuff, so I'm going to quote him. We must make progress in Christ, and until we have taken deep root in him, those who do not know Christ only wander into bypaths and are tossed about in disquietude or lack of peace, right? So you're like, this is this anxiety. So those that are not stabilized in Christ are tossed back and forth through the anxieties and the fears of the world. It's only taking deep root in Jesus that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, like James says. So what we have to do is we have to build. I know we hate the word discipline, especially being charismatic. We love being like, kind of like free-flowing. Less structure is good because spontaneity is more spiritual than structure. That's just the general mindset in the charismatic world. I've been around this since I was a teenager, and I'm in my 40s now. That's the general mindset, even if it's spoken or not. However, discipline, and that's not speaking, discipline is basically delayed gratification, putting together a structure in place so that you can reap a greater benefit in the future. That's what discipline is. Building a discipline into our routine that cultivates a deeper knowledge of God and cultivates like our actions cooperating with what God has called us to do. That's what I'm going to define discipline as for this. So we build a stable faith through intentional. So it doesn't mean that I'm going to read the Bible when I feel like it, because there can be a lot of times when we don't feel like it, and that's probably when we most likely need to be reading the Bible. That we intentionally build faith through repeatable spiritual disciplines. Things that we can repeat. Daily prayer. I can repeat daily prayer. I can get up in the morning and start out a prayer. Right now, I'm waking up, and by the time I get the coffee ready, I have to be out the door to go to work, because that's my summer schedule. I got to be at work at 6 a.m., so I'm up at... Yep, so I got to be at work at... I have to be up between 5 and 5:15, and that's enough to get cleaned up, get my coffee, and get my lunch packed, and then I got to go out the door and go to work. So what I do is I go to work. Thank God, this new position, I have an office, I've got a private space, set up a table, brought my Bible journal. And once I do my clock in and just do the initial checks on stuff, I can sit down and take 10, 15 minutes, read my scriptures, and pray. So that's what I'm doing now. It'll be a little bit different when the school year starts, because then I'll go back to going to work at 6:30. Shannon will be up with me. We'll pray together. That's our routine during the school year. But we carve out a time. For me, I find it easier to do in the morning because the rest of the crazy busyness of the day crowds out everything else until I go to sleep. So in that quiet of the morning before anybody else gets in the building, I can sit there and I can just pray and read some scripture. So regular, right? Daily, regular. Scripture meditation. I was just talking with Fine about this. What is scripture meditation? Is that going, the Bible? No. Scripture meditation, when we talk about meditating in scripture, that Selah that we find, that pause, that word Selah that shows up in the margins and the Psalms, the idea is that you're going to read a chunk of scripture. I'll do an example. As you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. So we're going to take that little snippet and to meditate on that in a biblical sense is to get that in your mind, think about it, and repeat it. As you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. As you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. As you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. So you do this verbal repeating. Because at the end of the day, like I've looked at Zen meditation, I've looked at secular meditation, I've looked at transcendental meditation. At the end of the day, the most common element in meditation is focusing on one thing in that moment. That's the general definition of meditation. It's focusing on one thing in that moment that keeps you, to stop your mind from wandering, to stop the stresses from just invading your mind. You just focus on one thing. That one time a year when the weather's good and I'm not sick and I might go out in the backyard and smoke a pipe, that's what it does because it's a low-grade activity. Like you're feeling the temperature on the outside of the pipe, you're pecking around at the tobacco to make sure that it stays lit properly, that you're not getting too much burn. I mean, like, it's a whole mechanism, and that's why a lot of pipe smokers have this chill personality because it's a meditation type thing. Now, I'm not saying go smoke pipes. What I am saying is you find a low-grade activity, reading scriptures, right? Just reciting that over and over and over. It's a low-grade activity. The more senses you can involve in the activity, the more engaging it is. That's why you see a lot of liturgical churches that are burning incense when they do their prayers and they're singing. So they're smelling and they're hearing. And then they have all of the beautiful artwork on the walls. So they're getting their visual cues. So they're engaging at least three or four senses in that experience. And so it's deepening that experience in their memory. Now, we're not going to paint gold leaf on the walls here. If you guys are worried about that, we're very typical Protestant. If you can see, we've got white walls. So, but at the end of the day, it's what are we doing to engage our senses in the act of meditation? Here, meditation on scripture. Now, you could burn incense in your house if you want while you're reading scripture to get that element if you want. But it's whatever that is going to unlock that being in the moment as you're reading scripture and as you're praying. It's a discipline. We have to do it regularly. So that's prayer and scripture meditation. That's being rooted in the scriptures, rooted in prayer. Other things can include active involvement in church, right? You know, like we come together as believers, you know, especially during the holidays. Like we need help setting up. We need help tearing down. We need help cleaning after the service. Like if we get together as a group, it's a communal aspect, and there's a communal element where we're doing a task together, and so we're building bonds that way. So active involvement in that. Regular self-examination against Scripture. That's another one. So there's another part of reading Scripture. When we say something like, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. How does another person's opinion affect you when they differ in that opinion about how to practice that? Like, because we shouldn't be moved to act according to somebody else's opinion or their convictions. We have to live in our convictions. Now, like what Byron says a lot of times, when my conviction becomes your obligation, That's legalism. When my conviction becomes your obligation, that's legalism. When I'm telling you what you need to do, because that's how I feel about it, we're legalistic. So how do we work through in prayer not letting other people like pass judgment on our conviction about food and drink and festivals and new moon? Well, these are all Jewish related calendar observations, just so you know. Verse 16, it's not about like the mysticism of the Greeks and the Romans and all of that. Like, Paul's really, really drilled down on the Judaism in this part, because, you know, some of the new believers are eating pig, and oh, that's a forbidden thing, right? Some are drinking wine, and maybe they can, maybe they can't. Festivals, what if they're not holding to the Festival of Lights? Are they being disrespectful, and are they being disobedient to God because they don't go to the Festival of Lights, or celebrating the new moon? Like every new moon, the Sanhedrin would come together and make a declaration, this is the new month. Like, the new moon would come, and they'd call in like three or four witnesses that claim they saw the new crescent moon, and then make a declaration, the new month has begun. Every month, they would do that. So are we being disobedient to God when we don't go to this festival and listen to the Sanhedrin say the new moon has started, so we're in a new month? I know it sounds kind of ridiculous nowadays, but there's a lot of social pressure on that. So where do we draw that line? How do we as believers self-examine against Scripture itself and not through just tradition to find out if we're in right standing with the Lord? You know, when the Lord says, don't covet your neighbor's wife or possessions, where do we stand up in that? Are we at peace? Are we happy that my neighbor's got a great piece of property? Or are we jealous because they've got a half an acre more than I do and I've only got a quarter of an acre? You know, like, where do we stand in that? Like, are we content with what we have, like Scripture says? Are we examining ourselves against the teachings of Scripture? Because if we're doing that, Paul's saying we're establishing ourselves in the faith. Other things we can do, develop discernment by critically evaluating philosophies and worldviews, right? The whole BLM movement. I don't know what your opinion is on it. I don't think it's godly. I think it's rooted in communism, Marxism. That's my opinion. I don't agree with it. If you think it's good, maybe we can sit down and have a conversation about it. Maybe we can get your reasoning, my reasoning. Maybe we can come to a happy medium. Does it honor Jesus? Does it lift up Jesus? Do the philosophies and worldviews that we consume through social media, news, entertainment, the workplace culture, do they align with Christ's teachings, or do they represent human efforts? Because usually human efforts is about exerting control over other people. Like, at the end of the day, that's usually human effort and tradition is about exerting control over a people. Are we looking at worldly principles that are dressed up as wisdom? Like, are we taking Scripture and pairing it against the stuff that we're exposed to, critically thinking and discerning whether or not this is Jesus-centered, right, Christocentric, or is this a worldly thing that's trying to exert control over people? So those are some practical things we can do. But Paul does say, like, in all of this, to be a true believer, these things have to be present. You have to have received Christ. If you haven't received Christ, like, you're not even in the running. Like, you're a dead man walking. You're a dead woman walking. We have to have received Christ. We have to be firmly rooted. Now, it doesn't mean that, like, you know, maybe Byron's more firmly rooted than I am because he's been doing it for decades more than I have. Like, I've had the life experience to have all those decades of walking, right? Are we firmly rooted? Do we know, understand Scripture enough? Do we know Jesus enough to not be shaken by these things? Have we received Jesus? We've got that walking relationship. Are we cultivating that relationship? Are we firmly rooted in that, understanding the Scriptures? Are we regularly built up? I mean, that's one thing. When we fall out of fellowship, we're not regularly building each other up. And so that's like not watering a plant. Eventually that plant's going to shrivel up and die. And are we established in the faith? Like, do we believe with our actions Jesus is who he said he is, that Jesus raised from the dead, that Jesus promises a resurrection, that Jesus promises to take care of his sheep? Do we really believe that? And do we live with our actions like we believe that? Because if we're not living with those actions, then we don't really believe that. like we're operating in doubt. So we have to be in a place where these things are element and we're working towards them. We don't have to do it perfectly. We have to be working towards it. God wants for us at this stage in life, he understands, he wants progress, not perfection. Because we're aiming for perfection. And that, you know, Jesus will supplement that shortcoming with his grace and his righteousness. But we have a pursuit to make. It's a pursuit of understanding and knowing a walking relationship with Jesus. And Paul does go on now in verse 8. We say, this has to be in place because in our lives, walking for Jesus, we will face an attack vector. What's attack vector? It's an angle in which the enemy is going to attack. You know, one of the newest things in World War I and World War II was aerial warfare. Everybody had their lines set up, had their trenches dug, and now airplanes are dropping bombs. Like, how do you defend against that attack vector? It's a whole different factor in warfare. So now how do you guard against this attack vector? So the enemy has attack vectors, angles in which he's going to try to attack us. Because the enemy will oppose us. Paul says classic attacks of the enemy are captivating philosophy and empty deception based on human and worldly principles. So those are the two big overarching attack vectors. In today's day and age, the whole idea of intersectionality and critical theory, in America it's called critical race theory, are attack vectors on the Christian tradition, are attack vectors on biblical theology. Also, captivating philosophy today in the church is the prosperity, health, and wealth gospel. And I know, ooh, that's a little close to home for us charismatics. Oof. But there's a part in the prosperity gospel that is a lot more in line with Job's friends than with Jesus' teachings. Because Job's friends were saying, if you're sick, then God's mad at you. If you've lost all your riches, then you're under God's judgment because you're in sin. I would be very wary to hold to any doctrine that is more in line with Job's friends, because God shows up and says, I'll deal with you guys. Because you guys are way off mark. So, in the church, we got the prosperity and wealth gospel. In the world, we've got this intersectionality thing. But then we also have empty deception based on human and worldly principles. Some examples of that. Consumer identity. I'll tell you what, my biggest downfall right now is doom scrolling. You know, when you get on your phone, get on like Facebook or something, you just scroll. It's just mind-numbing. It really is. Doom scrolling. It's a consumer identity, consuming things. Materialism, trying to get ahead, trying to get the next best thing. That drives a lot of us. And I don't think that any of us are innocuous to that. Maybe the monks that live over in Marytown might be a little less, you know, into that. But that's something we have to fight against. Secular humanism, right? What does that mean? That's a highfalutin term. We hear it, but what is it? It's the idea that there's no objective morality. That we kind of basically build our own moral system. And there's nothing that says things are absolutely right and absolutely wrong. It's just one opinion versus another. That's secular humanism. And that's not Scripture. Scripture is very clear. There's a clear right and wrong. There's some stuff in the middle that just might be like, that's wise. Not wise, but it's not sin, right? There's a couple of things like that. But there's some clear right and wrong in there that usually in the Old Testament, if it calls for the death penalty, it's really bad. And so even though we might not be executed today in today's government for it, it's still not honoring to God. Just saying. If the Old Testament calls for execution, maybe we should just take note of that. Political idolatry. You know, leftists, Democrats, Republicans, right-wing, centrist. Like, I'm pretty happy that I don't identify with any political party. Like some people are like, I'm Republican all the way. I'm not. I'm an independent. You know, if I see a moderate Democrat on the ticket that's actually pursuing some things that I'm interested in and his Republican guy is not, I'll vote for him. Because I'm not tied to a political party. That's not my identity. My identity is Jesus. At the end of the day, I'm following the Lamb, right? You've probably seen those plugs. Follow the Lamb, not the elephant and the donkey. which actually it's not a donkey, it's a jackass, but we tend not to like to say that word, so. But the jackass is more stubborn than a donkey, and the elephants don't forget. So either you're really stubborn, you're stiff-necked, well, there's a term, right? Or you don't forget, which often means that you're unforgiving. Are either one of those biblical concepts? The stiff-neckedness and unforgiving represent honoring Jesus in any way whatsoever? I don't think so, my opinion. So, political idolatry. Actually, I've never been a political person up until, 2020 when the pandemic happened, because things started going against biblical theology in the mainstream, right? And that's some of you probably heard some of my heated sermons on that. That my goal is to pull the purity of Scripture. What is the teaching of Scripture? The teaching of Scripture, there's a ton of compassion. There's a ton of forgiveness. There's a ton of grace in Scripture. And also, there's a line to be drawn. And also, in Isaiah, there's a phrase that says, "Woe to those who call right wrong and wrong right." That little three-letter word, woe, basically means, may that person fall into utter devastating destruction. So we can rephrase that. Woe to the person, and may they fall into utter devastating destruction who calls right wrong and wrong right. That's a pretty powerful statement. And when God says woe in His Word, we could say that's a pretty damning statement. And I don't want to be in that. I want to be faithful to Scripture. When I stand before God, I've been preaching from this pulpit for almost 20 years, and Byron too. When I stand before God, am I going to hear Him say, "You were faithful with my word," or, "Man, you went the way of the world and you sold out for some clicks on Facebook"? Which one do I want to hear? Lord willing, I'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord willing, I've still got a few decades to go, so hopefully I don't botch it up. But I feel like I'm on a decent track. If my kids are any indication, then I think I'm on a decent track. Yeah. I'll leave it at that. That's my fruit right now. Like that's my fruit of the Spirit, is how well my kids behave, because I don't have much of a life outside of that right now. So the core elements of being a believer, these mechanics, we have to receive Christ. We have to be working on being firmly rooted in Him. We have to be building each other up. We have to be establishing the faith so that we can be defending against these attack vectors, the attack vectors of captivating philosophies and empty deception based on human and worldly principles. So in conclusion, I'm going to wrap it up now. In conclusion, we're just going to summarize this. These passages, I could have gone into a whole first century theology about mystic practices and stuff, which maybe one day I'll do a Bible study where we'll get into some of that stuff, because it's juicy, it's fun, but it's not always edifying in the church. And so I wanted to give something a little bit more practical out of Colossians that we can take home with us. And that's what today's about. But these passages, they outline a clear progression for believers. First, we root ourselves in the true knowledge of Jesus, who's the source of all wisdom and the shield against deceptive arguments. Second, we build stability through disciplined growth. We build these routines of prayer, of reflection, of self-criticism, of criticizing any philosophy that we get exposed to in the media through Scripture. Like, we build that stability through that type of routine. I'll call it routine. Receiving Jesus, remaining firmly rooted in Him, and being regularly built up with one another, and standing established in the faith. So that finally, in the end, we can stay vigilant against the enemy's attack vectors, the philosophies and the worldviews that captivate but deceive, that rely on human reasoning rather than divine truth. Because together, true understanding, active discipline, and spiritual discernment, those three things, form a foundation for a faith that will withstand those oppositions. Okay, so in the end, and this is going to be for people in the podcast and maybe anybody here that doesn't know Jesus. If you've heard this and you think, I'm not quite there, I don't even know this Jesus, then boy, we've got an offer for you. But if you, maybe you do know Jesus and you haven't really taken it very far, this is what you can simply pray. If you want more, if you want to know more, if you want to go deeper, you start with this prayer. Dear Jesus, I don't know you or I don't know you that well, but I want to know more. This message has piqued my interest, and there's a part of me that wants to be unshakable, that wants to be in eternity with you. Will you show me that and show me the next steps? In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. That's that simple. That's not a prayer of salvation. That's inviting Jesus to show himself to you. And then if you want more information, get a hold of a Christian friend that you like. Get a hold of a Christian family member. If you don't know any, we're available digitally. Email info@tgpchicago.org. And one of us will be glad to get back with you and answer any questions you got. So with that, I'm going to wrap us up if our prayer team wants to come up. Dear Heavenly Father,